Page number 8 in our discipleship books this morning. Page number 8. Again, your cover says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." So discipleship, the whole theme of this discipleship course is discipleship is not the same as salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. You put your faith and trust in Christ and you become born again and you're a child of God. You're adopted into his family. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All those wonderful things that happen. Dozens and dozens of things that happen when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's salvation. Discipleship is something separate from that. A lot of people that claim the name of Christ, and we're not going to judge them. Some falsely claim it. Some have used the name but have not put their faith and trust in it. Some actually have, but have no desire to be a disciple, no desire to really follow him. They're thankful they're saved, they're thankful their sins are forgiven, they're thankful they're going to heaven, but that's kind of as far as they want to take it. Well, the Lord is addressing those that would like to take it a little farther, and that is discipleship. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now that tells us that there are some that had no interest in continuing in his word. Some that had no interest in being his disciples. John 6:66. An unusual reference, isn't it? John 6:66. Then many of his disciples turned back and followed him no more. There were some that weren't willing to take that extra step, go that extra mile, so they turned back. Well, Jesus is addressing those in John 8:31 that wanted to continue following him. So you continue in his word. So we've been looking at what it takes to be a disciple of Christ. And we've been looking at different areas, Bible saturation, church attendance, tithing, witnessing, all these different things. Recently, biblical separation. All these things designate those that want to be disciples from just the average, if we can say, run-of-the-mill Christian, if we want to use that terminology. Well, today we come to another topic, and it's both practical and doctrinal. Now, in just a couple of weeks, we're going to get into the back section of the book, and that's more of the basic doctrines of the Bible. But we're starting with the practical. And water baptism is our topic this morning, and it is both practical and doctrinal. And so we're kind of getting a half and half there. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 8, because we're going to be looking at it several times, and it is our key verse for water baptism. That's what we're entitling this lesson. Water baptism in John chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I was in Romans, and I thought this is not the right thing, so I said John, and that's not the right one. It's right between the two. Acts chapter 8. Again, it's been a hectic week, so give me some patience today. Acts chapter 8. We see the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. He has been in Jerusalem to worship. He is a convert to Judaism, an African man who wanted to follow and learn more about the Messiah. He bought or came across a roll, a scripture of Isaiah, and he's reading it in his chariot. He is a treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia, and he's riding back in his chariot, a man of prominence. And as he's reading, God directs Philip to go show him what the scriptures are about. That scripture says in verse 32, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation he was taken away." Of course, this is Isaiah chapter 53, as we know it, that the eunuch is reading. And in verse 34, the eunuch said to Philip, answered Philip, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" And again, we have the benefit of hindsight. We look back at Isaiah 53, and it's obvious it's talking about Jesus Christ. But back in that day, where it wasn't old news, it was not so obvious. And he's saying, who is this talking about as a sheep before his shears is dumb? Who is it talking about? "He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities." He had no idea who that was. I just read a missionary testimony of a missionary that was up in a very remote area of a country the Philippines, and ran into a 107-year-old man. 107 years old, leaving it. And he asked him, "Have you ever heard of Jesus Christ?" And he said, "No." "Have you ever heard of the Bible?" And he said, "No." So even in our day, now that's pretty rare, but even in our day, there are people that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, never known any scripture at all. Well, that's not real common now, but back in that day, that wasn't that unusual. Jesus Christ had just recently been crucified. It wasn't worldwide news. They didn't have all the news stations to proclaim it to everybody so that they could all get it within the twinkling of an eye. And so he said, "Who is this man talking about?" In verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began to, at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Philip knew who it was about. And so he used that text in the Old Testament, to show them a New Testament truth. Did you know you can do that? We had a visitor here within the last month or so. Very polite, very nice, but she just simply explained to me, she left after Sunday school, didn't even stay for church, and said, "I don't believe that any of the Old Testament is for us, and none of the Gospels are for us." And so I had referred to the Old Testament and all that, and she said, "We are just the Pauline epistles, all right? Just Romans through Philemon is all that we're supposed to be quoting and all we're supposed to be looking at." And she left because we quoted the Old Testament. I'm in the New Testament. I'm in Acts chapter 8. You know what they're quoting? They're quoting the Old Testament. There's nothing wrong. The Old Testament is necessary because it points us to the New Testament. You can't have a complete understanding of, I'm getting off sidetracked here. You can't have a complete understanding of the New Testament without reading the Old Testament. All right, and here they're using the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, to give them a New Testament truth. Hallelujah. And that is that the prophet was writing about Christ. So he preached on him Jesus. Verse 36, this wasn't supposed to be a sermon on Acts chapter 8 this morning. Verse 36, and they went on their way, they came to a certain water. Notice the word water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Verse 37, which I hope you have in your Bible, says, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." I said, I hope you have it, because you only have it if you have a King James Bible. It's not in the NIV, ESV, CEV, RSV, ASV, all those other. Verse 37 is removed. And that is the eunuch's salvation right there. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so then it says in verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. Notice what happens if you take verse 37 out. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water. You know what happened? He never got saved. Because as we're going to find out, water baptism does not save anyone. And so if you take verse 37 out, you're teaching water baptism for salvation. That's why we use the King James Bible, all right? Because we don't want to get mixed up on our doctrine. Doctrine is important. So we leave verse 37 in to know that when he said, what hinders me to be baptized? Well, just one thing. You've got to believe with all your heart. If you don't believe, this water does you no good. You can go get in the city swimming pool for all that matter. Water does no good if you don't believe first. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. There's a key phrase. Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. We're calling this section water baptism. Why aren't we just calling it baptism? Well, let me tell you this. There's more than one kind of baptism. All right, do you get that? Not all. Every time you see the word baptize in the Bible, now it appears 101 times. Either baptize, baptized, baptism, baptisms, baptizeth. All right, some form of the word. Not counting Baptist, like John the Baptist, but not a proper noun, but the word baptism, 101 times. And it's not always about water baptism. Again, that's what confuses people many times. Because they take every time the word appears and stick it into one category. Let me show you how I know they're not all about that. Look at Matthew chapter 3. This is not in our notes there, so you can, this is free right here, free stuff. John the Baptist baptized in water. All right, no mistaking that. He baptized people in the Jordan River. That's water, okay? Context. That's number one. That's what we're looking at. The context of baptism. All right, the eunuch said, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" They went down both into the water, and Jesus baptized him. But we need to separate that from other baptisms, because water baptism is not the only one. If we need a textual proof, which we do, Matthew 3, verse number 11. Here is John the Baptist speaking. "I indeed baptize you with" what? Water. All right, John the Baptist baptized with water. But notice, "But he that cometh after me is mightier than I," that's Jesus, "whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with" water. No, not with water. "With the Holy Ghost and with fire." So can we simply start by saying there is a baptism that's not water baptism? Because Jesus said, "I'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost," or John the Baptist said, "with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So that is not water baptism. Now, theology 101, some claim that that baptism was the day of Pentecost. And again, the Holy Ghost came and was like cloven tongues of fire upon them. I would contend that that's not a correct interpretation. The Lord Jesus Christ baptizes you either with the Holy Ghost or with fire. All right? The Holy Ghost is salvation. Fire is damnation. All right? So the Lord baptizes also. The word baptize means to immerse. It means to put under. And when someone is put into hell, they go into the lake. Isn't that right? The lake. All right, not the sprinkling pit, the lake of fire. They are immersed in it. When you get put into Christ, you are immersed. You are put into the body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Again, understanding that in the Bible, not all baptism is water baptism. So we're studying water baptism. But to rightly divide the Word of God, you've got to make sure you understand there is more than one kind. So let's make sure this verse is water baptism if we're teaching it's water baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. "For as many as, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Notice that capital S, "for by one Spirit." All right, that is not water baptism. That is spiritual baptism. You're not baptized by John the Baptist. You're not baptized by a disciple of Christ. You're not baptized by the pastor. You're baptized by the Spirit, capital S. That doesn't take place when you get dunked in water. That takes place when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says when that happens, you are baptized into one body. You're put into the body of Christ. It is a very dangerous teaching to think that when someone gets put into water, they are put into the body of Christ. No physical action like that can make you a member of the body of Christ. It is a spiritual body. It is the gathering, it is the collective term for all of the saints of God, all the redeemed, all those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Someone in some remote place, someone in whatever place it is that comes to Christ for salvation and calls out and says, "Lord, save me," and gives their heart and life to Christ. And within days, within hours, I've had this happen to folks I've talked to. They've died, they've expired, they've gone without ever having been baptized in water. That doesn't exclude them from heaven. Because the moment, the instant they put their faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, God put them into the body of Christ. He did it by baptizing them with His Spirit. He put His Spirit within them. And they now have it. Water baptism, as we'll see, is a great outward picture of something that's happened inward, but it does not put you into the body of Christ. So the context of water baptism, when we're looking in the Bible at baptism, let me give you another example. Look at Romans. And I know we'll get down to this one later, I'm sure. Look at Romans chapter 6. And this can be confusing to a certain degree, especially when it's new information. And so take the time to read it. Take the time to look at it. Take the time to compare Scripture with Scripture. That's the best way to learn, is comparing one verse with another verse and looking at the similarities, looking at the differences, especially looking at the context. In Romans chapter 6, you know this story, verse number 3, you know the text. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ? Baptized into Jesus Christ. When you get baptized in water, you're not baptized into Jesus Christ. You're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But no man can, by his two hands, can put you in water and put you into Jesus Christ. It is not a physical action. It is a spiritual action. When someone trusts Christ as Savior, whether it's at their kitchen table at home, whether they come to an altar, someone takes them aside and shows them from the Bible the plan of salvation. Christ died for your sins. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And this whole thing that's going on is a spiritual transaction taking place. And as the Holy Spirit works on their heart and shows them their need for Christ, their need for forgiveness of sins, their need for a new heart and a new life, and they from the depths of their heart pray to receive Christ as their Savior, they are right then put into the body of Christ. They don't have to wait 3 days to get baptized, 3 months to get baptized, whatever time it is, or not get baptized at all, to be put into the body of Christ. It is a spiritual operation that happens by faith. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him. You can't add anything to the plan of salvation, scripturally and biblically. And so baptism has no part in salvation. The baptism that's involved in your salvation is when the Spirit of God puts you into the body of Christ. And thank God he does that. And thank God he's powerful enough to do that. I don't claim to have that ability. I'm not a Catholic priest. All right, Catholicism believes that man in the robe has some really strange and unusual abilities to forgive your sins, to get you out of purgatory, whatever it might be. I make no claims. I am a human vessel, and baptizing you in water makes you wet. All right, and makes you obedient to Christ, but definitely does not put you into the body of Christ. I don't have that ability or that power. So Romans chapter 6, verse 3, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as, when you're studying your Bible, pay attention to those words, like as. You know what that means? It's not the same thing, it's similar to. All right? When you get to Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit comes like as a sound of a rushing mighty wind, that means there was no wind. It sounded like there was wind. Like as are two very key words. And again, this is for deeper Bible study. But here in verse 4, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we should walk in newness of life. So salvation doesn't give you newness of life. It gives you the picture of it by putting your faith in Christ. And you don't start walking in newness of life when you get baptized in water. You started that when you got baptized by the Spirit of God at the moment and the time of your salvation. So don't confuse salvation and baptism. So many people do. You knock on somebody's door and say, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Yes. Can you tell me why? When I was such and such an age or in such and such a place, I got baptized. That scares me when people tell me that. I don't want to be rude, but I want to say, well, that's wonderful. You know, I'll tell them, that's wonderful. That's great. But how about getting saved? When did you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? There's a difference between the two. So water baptism, the context. John chapter 1, verse 26. Look at that. That's the same verse as Matthew 3, basically. But John chapter 1, verse 26, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, But there's one that standeth among you whom ye know not. That's again Matthew 3. Matthew gives us more information at that context, saying he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. But he says, there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who's coming after me is preferred before me. But John said, I baptize with water. You know what he's doing? He's contrasting his baptism from the Lord's baptism. When Jesus baptizes you, it's not with water. All right? So there's the context of baptism, making sure when you're reading, it is water baptism, because that is what confuses so many Christian folks. All right, number two. Not only is there the context of baptism, but there's the command for baptism. Our text is one of the great commission verses, Matthew 28 and verse number 19. You've got it printed out there on your page. Jesus told his disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now again, we're going to go by context, and you say, well, preacher, you just defeated what you said. There's no water in that verse. Nobody's telling them to do it. So they can't put them into the body of Christ. It's not a spiritual baptism. It has to be a water baptism. All right, again, you're comparing Scripture with Scripture, and you're cross-referencing. But he tells his disciples, I want you to go, and I want you to teach them, and I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. All right, again, the three verses connected with the triunity of God. God is the Father, God is the Son, God is the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 10, verse 48. The Bible says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Some folks, again, have a problem. They say, well, there's a contradiction. The name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, the name of the Lord. Well, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost are the Lord. So there's not really a problem there unless you want a problem and are trying to invent a problem. It's the same person. Baptize them in the name of the Lord. Well, the Lord is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Again, the Lord, the term the Lord meant a lot more back in those early church days, because they had to acknowledge that Christ was part of that Godhead, that he wasn't just a human being, that he was part of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So there is a command for baptism. So once we get saved, when we get saved, there is a command to be baptized, and that baptism is in water. We've already been baptized by the Spirit of God. We're already placed into the body of Christ. Now we are to be obedient in water baptism. And you find even the epistles of Paul, 1 Corinthians, I baptized the household of Stephanas, I baptized Gaius, I think Sosthenes is one he said, but he names those folks he baptized. Water baptism is a church age doctrine. It's something that we practice today. And when someone puts their faith and trust in Christ, now again, somebody comes to me and says, preacher, I got saved. Maybe I was there, maybe I wasn't there when it happened. I didn't see it. But to tell me they got saved, I'd like to get baptized. You know what I do, first of all? Make sure they know they got saved. All right, what did you do? Give me a testimony. I'm not quizzing them because I want to doubt them, but I want to make sure they're not putting their hope on me putting them in water. And so I said, tell me about it. Well, I trusted Christ. I called out to God and asked him to forgive my sins and save my soul. I repented. I turned to Christ. All right, great. Let's get you baptized. Be obedient to the Lord. It is the first step of obedience in the Christian life. Nobody in the Bible, nobody in the New Testament waited any longer than 3 days to get baptized. All right, the Apostle Paul was the one, as far as the stories are told, is the one that was 3 days later, after the road to Damascus experience and Ananias leading him into Jerusalem or into Damascus, and then he got baptized. That was 3 days later. Everybody else, I mean, they got saved and then they got baptized. And it happened at the same time, which is again why some folks get confused with it, because they got saved and then they got baptized. And it's wonderful to do that. And it's a biblical principle. It's not always easy to do that. And so it is a command. Go and baptize them, be baptized in the name of the Lord. So there's a command for baptism. I hope that if you've been saved, you have been baptized in water. All right? If you've been saved, you've been baptized by the Spirit of God. That's number one. That's the key. Number two is to be obedient to the Lord. All these things we're talking about, discipleship, church attendance, giving, witnessing, reading your Bible, These are all acts of obedience. They're not normal things that unsaved people do, right? Church attendance, Bible reading, witnessing, giving, tithing, all that. That's not normal, biblical separation. These are all signs of a believer, and one of those is water baptism. A public declaration. When you got saved, it's an invisible transaction. It is a glorious transaction. It is an amazing, it's a miracle that you, with all of your sins, your wickedness, your ungodliness, and again, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but somebody says, well, preacher, I got saved when I was, 7 or 8 years old. I didn't have a whole monument of sins built up. No, but you had enough. And if they hadn't been forgiven and you hadn't trust Christ, they'd be a lot more. And so when you trusted Christ as your Savior, your sins were forgiven. But nobody could see that happen. Nobody could see, as it were, that holy eraser come down by the blood of Christ and wash away your sins. It's invisible to the naked eye. And so you proclaim that you got saved. That's wonderful. That's great. Let's make a public proclamation. And so in the New Testament, they did it in front of witnesses. Again, some folks say, I want to get baptized in a private ceremony back there. Why? I mean, baptism is a public declaration of a private faith. And so that's what we are commanded to do in Scripture. So there's the context, the command. Number three, very quickly, the candidate for baptism. The candidate. Here again is what that eunuch asked in Acts chapter 8. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, the key word there is, what does hinder me to be baptized? You know what baptism is? It's a personal decision. All right? It's a personal decision. You don't decide that someone else needs to get baptized. All right? You decide that you need to get baptized. Now, parents with children, I understand. You're talking to your kids. They've made a profession of faith. You're trying to make sure they understand. I never question parents on their children's baptism. Some parents will have a child saved at 7 or 8 years old, and the child wants to get baptized, and the parents want them to wait till they're a little older, make sure they understand, hey, it's not my place. You're the parent. You decide. You talk with the kid. Another one says, my kid's 7 and just got saved. I want them to get baptized. Let's make sure they know what they did. Let's go from there. Let's do it. But it is a decision that's made by an individual that they want to be baptized. You're not baptized by proxy. So what does that mean? Well, Mormonism. You get baptized for someone else. That doesn't work. All right? You become a Mormon, you go to genealogy classes and find out your ancestors and ones that weren't Mormons and weren't converted, weren't part of the Mormon church, and so you start knocking them off. You get baptized for this one, then you get baptized for that one, then you get baptized for the other one, and you get baptized for lots of times for lots of different people. It's a personal, individual experience that is only for you. And only benefits you. It doesn't benefit anybody else. All right? What doth hinder me to be baptized? It is a personal decision. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we'll briefly refer to it right now. Acts chapter 2, 41, on that great day of Pentecost, when many heard the word, the Bible says, and they that gladly received his word, talking about Peter's preaching, they that gladly received his word, there's the condition, were baptized. People bring an infant under 2 years old to a church to be baptized, whether by sprinkling, dipping, pouring, dunking, squirt gun, whatever they choose to do there. They bring a two-year-old. That two-year-old's not making that decision. And so it does absolutely no good. What are they being baptized? What doth hinder me to be baptized? What is the condition? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. All right? So the condition is you've got to believe. Well, we're on the candidate. I'm getting ahead of myself, aren't I? The candidate. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. All right, the candidate for baptism is someone who has put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. I had a fellow when we were in our church building on Madison Avenue. We're right next to Wills Creek. And a man came to the church building during the day one time and came into my office and sat down and told me he wanted to get baptized. I asked him if he's saved. He knew nothing about salvation. I tried to witness to him. He didn't want to hear anything about that. He just wanted to be baptized. I asked him why he wanted to be baptized. Well, sad story, his wife had recently passed away. And according to him, she was a good Christian, church-going woman. And he wanted to make sure that when he died, he went to where she went. He was convinced she was in heaven. He wanted to go, so he wanted to be baptized. Now, I'll give him credit. He was willing to get baptized in Wills Creek. That would take a great amount of faith right there. And, of course, the creek ran right behind the church, the old church building on Madison. It was right down there. But I tried several times over a couple of hours probably there to try to get him to recognize that he was not a candidate for baptism just because his dear wife had died. And again, that was a tender situation you got to be careful of just a little bit. But I tried to make sure he understood that was not going to do him any good, that getting dunked in Wills Creek would just make him dirty. Make him dirtier, not make him any cleaner. And it wasn't going to save his soul. He needed to put faith and try. And he didn't get it. The light never came on. But he was not a candidate for baptism. Now, some might have, just to appease him, taken him down there, dunked him in water, make him feel good about himself, and he'd have gone to hell. Unless he got saved after that, he'd gone to hell wet. He'd gone to hell with the dirt of Wills Creek on him. Now, you know, I know it wouldn't be straight from there, but you know what I'm saying when I say it. He might have trusted in that very act to be what saved his soul. And my fear is that a lot of people today from different denominations and different churches are trusting their baptism to get them to heaven, and it doesn't get them there. Again, the thief on the cross never got baptized. That 101 times I mentioned to you, our time's up, the 101 times the word baptized appears in the Bible, none of them are in the Old Testament. It is a New Testament doctrine, a New Testament word. You know what that means? Noah was never baptized. Abraham was never baptized. David was never baptized. The prophets were never baptized. None of the good men of the Old Testament were ever baptized. If baptism gets you into heaven, there's no Old Testament saints there. All right? Baptism does not get someone into heaven. It's faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, not a personal work that you do, not something you can brag about. Well, I got baptized. No, it doesn't work that way. So the candidate for baptism is one who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Next week we'll get to number 4. And hopefully finish up the lesson on water baptism. Father, we thank you for this Sunday school hour, this time that we get to look in depth at your word. And I pray, Father, that it is instructional. I pray that it's educational and informational. And Father, I pray that we would take it as it is, the word of God. And Lord, may your spirit apply it to our hearts and our lives, that is as necessary in our lives. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us. In Jesus' name, amen.